My immediate thought when I thought of what do you find disgusting was foods. When I was a kid, I hated tomatoes. They made me gag. It was disgusting. Now I can stomach them. It's okay. But I think the more you think about it, the more you start to think about people's actions as being disgusting, like peeing in someone's like front yard. It's a bit disgusting, not washing your hands. And I think you can go even worse. I think when you're watching the news, you often see and hear about disgusting things that people do. Maybe when someone kills another person, that's disgusting. When someone breaks a dog's neck, that's disgusting. The question I want to ask you is, what does God find disgusting? What does God find disgusting? Now, there's probably many things that fit into that category, but I want to tell you one tonight that you might find surprising. God finds religion disgusting. God finds religion disgusting. What do I mean by religion? Here's my definition, okay? Religion is the things you do to make God like you. The things you do to make God like you. God finds religion disgusting. Now, before you start thinking, what, Josh, what are you talking about? Isn't like, aren't we part of a religion and that kind of thing? Well, I've got proof from the Bible, okay? We actually saw it last week in the sermon Toby did on Isaiah 66. God commanded his people to do some Old Testament sacrifices. And yet, we read this in Isaiah 66. It should be up on the screen. It says, whoever sacrifices a bull is like one who kills a person. Whoever offers a lamb is like one who breaks a dog's neck. See, God's talking about religion. People who do things God has asked because they're trying to make God like them. Now, for Christians today, we don't do any animal sacrificing, but we have heaps of other things that we turn into religion. Big example, the Lord's Prayer. That's how it relates. There you go, see? The Lord's Prayer. So many people pray the Lord's Prayer every Sunday, maybe during the week, they say it. But how often do you just pray it because God likes you? I mean, to make God like you. How often do you just say it because everyone else is saying it? How often do you read it and pray it, but not actually think about what you're saying or praying? So, this week on the Lord's Prayer, we're going to look at the first line, okay, the Lord's Prayer as we work through it over the course of this year. And hopefully by the end of this year, you'll know what it means and be able to pray it, not religiously, not to make God like you, but you actually know what it means, right? So, line one is what we're doing tonight, Matthew 6 verse 9. We read it earlier. Jesus wants us to pray to God as our Father in heaven. It's very straightforward, I think, which is pretty cool. But a lot of Christians I know don't pray to God as Father. Now, I don't know why that is. Maybe you're one of those people. Maybe you're not comfortable with it. And I think there's two main reasons why people don't do it. I don't think they understand how amazing a privilege it is. I don't think people understand how great it is that we can call God our Father. I'm going to try and show you guys tonight how amazing it is that we can call God Father when we talk to him. I'm going to do that by taking us back into the Old Testament, looking at a few passages there, and see what it was like for people in the Old Testament when they wanted to talk to God. So that's where we're going to go, and then we'll finish in Romans 8 at the end. So, firstly, first point, we're going to look at who is God. God is holy. God is holy. What does it mean that God is holy? I think there's two parts. The first part is that God is on another level. Okay, when you compare God to us, God to anything, God is just on another level. It's like if I tried to challenge Usain Bolt to a running race, okay? He's just on another level. It's like if, I know, someone in kindergarten was to challenge a year 12er to a writing test or something, or a speech or something. It's like when the Socceroos versus France, right? France is just on another level, all right? There's just a real big gap between them. And that's like comparing humans to God. Now I'm going to read a couple of Bible passages that show how great God is. The first one's Isaiah 40. Look at it on the screen. God sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground, than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls forth each of them by name, because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. I'm going to read another passage that I read this week that I thought was just amazing. From Job 36 and 37. And I'm not going to get you to read on the screen. I'm going to get you to watch something that's on the screen as I read it. So let me read it. How great is God beyond our understanding? Who can understand how he spreads out the clouds? How he thunders from his pavilion? See how he scatters his lightning about him, bathing the depths of the sea. This is the way he governs the nations and provides food in abundance. He fills his hands with lightning and commands it to strike its mark. His thunder announces the coming storm. Even the cattle make known its approach. At this, my heart pounds and leaps from its place. Listen, listen to the roar of his voice, to the rumbling that comes from his mouth. He unleashes his lightning beneath the whole heaven and sends it to the ends of the earth. After that comes the sound of his roar. He thunders with his majestic voice. When his voice resounds, he holds nothing back. God's voice thunders in marvelous ways. He does great things beyond our understanding. He loads the clouds with moisture. He scatters his lightning through them. At his direction, they swirl around over the face of the whole earth to do whatever he commands them. He brings the clouds to punish people, or to water his earth and show his love. Listen to this, Job. Stop and consider God's wonders. Do you know how God controls the clouds and makes his lightning flash? Do you know how the clouds hang poised, those wonders of him who has perfect knowledge? Imagine trying to challenge that God to anything, to a running race, to an arm wrestle. It's ridiculous, right? God is on another level. It'd be like, I brought a friend today, it'd be like this Lego man here challenging me to an arm wrestle. Okay, it is absolutely ridiculous. This little man, he's got nothing going for him. I am stronger, I'm smarter, I'm wiser, I'm way more complex. I have DNA, I've got organs, I've got emotions and thoughts and a brain. This is just a piece of plastic, okay, a bit of blue, a bit of yellow. Like, it's got nothing. I'm on another level. And God is on another level to us. He's so far above us, so much greater, so much more complex. He's holy. That's the first part about what it means to be holy. God is on another level. The second part about holiness is that God's presence is alarming in its power and purity. God's presence is alarming in its power and purity. What's my presence like? I'm standing here. You're in my presence. What's my presence like? It's not alarming. It's a bit so-so, yeah. But what if God stood here? What if God was right here with us? We were in his presence. What would that be like? Let's read about it. Exodus 19, this happened. God's people just come out of Egypt, Israel, and they're at Mount Sinai. And this is what happens. The Lord said to Moses, I am going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you. Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. And the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them and they washed their clothes. Then he said to the people, prepare yourselves for the third day. Abstain from sexual relations. Now that's what they had to do just to get ready for God's presence. He's not even there yet. And then he comes. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. That is God's presence. You see how it's alarming? See his power in the thunder and the lightning and the fire and the earthquake? But you also see his purity in the fact that the people had to like wash themselves and be super clean for 3 days before they could even come to where God was near. I mean, they were just at the bottom of the mountain and God was at the top, and it's like crazy. That's what it means for God to be holy. God's presence is alarming in its power and purity. And that leads me to the second point. God is holy and you are not. There's a reason God's presence is alarming in its power and purity. It's because we are not pure. And when unholy, impure people come into the presence of a holy, pure God, what's going to happen? Well, let's read about it again. Exodus 19. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, "Go down and warn the people so they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them." That's what happens when unholy people come into the presence of a holy God. God breaks out against them. And you might think, "Well, God, chill out, man. That's a bit mean." But actually, God's not trying to like kill people on purpose, right? He's not like a bug zapper that's like trying to draw people in and bzzz. That's not how it works. God was actually warning people, "Hey guys, stay away, because this is what's going to happen." It's just what happens. When unholy people come near a holy God, they die. And actually, the people don't want to go near God. We see in the next chapter in Exodus when they see it. Ready? Exodus 20. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die." They can tell. The people know just by looking at God's presence at the top of a mountain that they will die if they go near that holy God. And not even Moses, you know, this figure from the Bible that we all know, who was really great, who had a unique relationship with God, not even he could see God. In fact, no one in the Bible ever sees God. And whenever they come near it, they all freak out because they know what's coming. Look at Isaiah, okay? Isaiah had a vision of seeing God. He didn't actually see me, he had a vision. Let's read about it. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, or angels, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, and with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying." Again, the holiness idea. "And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried. 'I am ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.'" God's presence is alarming in its purity. And humans are not pure because every single one of us has rebelled against our Creator. That's what sin is. When humans walk away from God, walk the other way, want to do their own thing, their own way in their own life, ignoring their Creator. All of us have done that through our thoughts, our actions, our words. We all reject God. And because of that, we are not pure. And because of that, we deserve judgment from a holy God. The wages of sin is death. The punishment for sin is death. That's what the Bible tells us. We all deserve punishment from God, death. And that's why whenever someone gets close to God, they freak out because they've rebelled against this holy God. And they know what's coming. They deserve judgment from him. They can't measure up. God is holy. You are not. You deserve judgment from a holy God. And yet, that is not the end of the story. Thankfully. Because even though God is holy and we are not, God still invites people to come into his presence. Third point. In one sense, this is actually what the whole story of the Bible is about. Ever since Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden, they rebelled against their creator, they were thrown out of God's presence, it's been God's mission to restore humanity back to his presence. God did this. He started it by promising Abraham that the whole world would be blessed through him and his family. And then 500 years later, God had grown Abraham's family from 2 to a whole nation, thousands, millions. And he led them to Mount Sinai, which we read earlier, and met with them there and gave them a whole bunch of laws and things to do so that God could be near them. They could be near God's presence. 3 things in particular I want to point out to you. First thing that God did, he told them to make a tabernacle, which eventually turned into the temple. God said his presence would be in a special box in the room at the very center of the temple. The room was called the most holy place. The second thing that God did was he told them all to sacrifice animals regularly just outside the front of the temple, and that the blood of these animals would atone for their sin or pay the punishment for their sin. The third thing God told them was to set apart a group of people to be priests who would work at the temple sacrificing animals and who once a year would go into the most holy place on behalf of the people and be in God's presence. Now all these things were set up by God to show his people that God was holy, we are not, and that their sin needed to be atoned for or paid for to be in his presence. Be near him. Now, did it work? Did these 3 things work? Well, kind of. Because God was able to be near his people, which is amazing. But it kind of failed too. Because, sure, God was close to them, but he was still separate, definitely separate. He was inside this box, inside this special room that had a big curtain in front of it, and no one could go through the curtain. If they did, they died, right? People did anything near God, they weren't meant to, they died. It was very sad. And people definitely couldn't call God Father. No way, Jose. It certainly wasn't like it was back in the garden. And the other sad thing was that some people just did all these things God told them to make God like them. They did it religiously. When in reality, they were still rebelling against God. And that's actually what the problem is. Even though God did all these things so he could be near people, people don't want to be near God. That is the problem. We all want to rebel against our Creator. And all of us have this problem. And God already knew this. It wasn't like a surprise to him that these 3 things didn't work. He knew that they were actually just pointing to something greater, which is Jesus. All these things were fulfilled when Jesus came. The 4th point now, we're onto it. Let me read this wonderful passage in Hebrews. It brings it all together so well. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God. Can you see how Jesus fulfills all these things from the Old Testament? Jesus has opened up a way for us to go into the temple, through the curtain, into the most holy place where God is. Jesus shed his blood and died on a cross as a perfect sacrifice to atone for sin, to pay for it. And Jesus is the great priest who goes into God's presence on our behalf and performs the one sacrifice that can actually atone for sin, himself. So now, humans can have confidence to draw near God. I mean, it's just so different to what it was like in the Old Testament. They did it with fear and trembling. But now we can have confidence through Jesus to approach God. And Jesus does even more. Let's read about it in Romans 8. Get Romans 8 out now in your Bibles. We're going to finish here. We're going to start at verse 1 of Romans 8. It says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation, no punishment for sin for those who are in Christ Jesus, for those who believe in Jesus and trust in his death on the cross. Because through Jesus Christ, verse 2, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death." Skip down to 14 now, verse 14. "For those who are led by the Spirit of God," those who trust in Jesus, "are the children of God." Children of God, guys. This has never happened before. Didn't happen in the Old Testament. Through Jesus, you can come so far into God's presence. You can be his child. I mean, that is astounding. Look at verse 15. It says, "The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again," like they did in the Old Testament. "Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship." Just quickly on this fear thing, some people are quite afraid of their earthly fathers because of how they've been treated. And I want you to know, if that's anyone here, I want you to know that God is not like that. God loves you so much that he willingly died to save you from death. That's how much God loves you. There's no need to fear him. Let's keep going, verse 15. "And by him we cry, Abba, Father." What's Abba? Abba is like saying dad in the language Jesus spoke. That's how close God has brought you. We don't just call him Father. We call him Dad. Verse 16, "The Spirit himself testifies or confirms with our spirit that we are God's children." Some people really struggle to believe they really are God's child. They think God might change his mind when he sees what they're actually like. They think, oh, I'm not worthy to be called God's child. And you're right, you're not worthy. No one is worthy. That's why it's through Jesus. And that's why we don't need to fear that God's going to change his mind, because it's based on what Jesus has done, not what I do. It's permanent. God's not going to change his mind. Look at verse 17. "Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ." This is saying, if God is our father, who's our brother? Jesus. How great is that? I mean, like, the fact that Jesus is now a brother means that whatever God thinks about Jesus, he also thinks about us. The way that God loves his son Jesus, that's how God loves us. The way that God sees his son as forgiven and pure and holy, that's how God now sees you if you trust in Jesus. I mean, it's just amazing. And let's keep looking in verse 17. It says, "If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." All the glory that God will give and has given to Jesus, it's saying that we're going to share in that. I mean, that's just crazy. Does that, like, just blow your brains? Is that, like, does it give you goosebumps? Gives me goosebumps. This is the most amazing miracle ever. This is the best news in the world. This is the gospel, the good news that Christians believe, that we have. I hope you're seeing how amazing it is that God invites you to call him Father when you pray to him. It's astounding, guys. And in light of this amazing truth, I want to leave you with three challenges. I've got three for you, okay? First one, relate to God as your father. Relate to God as your father. Obviously, it starts with calling him Father when you talk to him, when you pray. Our Father in heaven. But it doesn't stop there. It keeps going into how you talk to him. What do you talk to God when you're talking to him? How do you talk to him? What do you talk about? Because God wants a relationship with his child just like any father. He wants to know how you're going. He wants to know how you're feeling. How's life? He wants to know how you're feeling towards him. Are you annoyed at him or frustrated at him? Tell him. He's a father. He wants to know this stuff. He wants a relationship with you. And he also wants you to listen to him. He wants you to read his word, the Bible. That's how you deepen your relationship with this holy God. Now, do you guys desire to relate to your father? Do you talk to him? Do you listen to him in the Bible, in prayer? Or are you one of those people who just talks to their father when they want something? Or do you do a lot of the talking to your father, but none of the listening? Never able to take a rebuke from your father? Relate to God as your father. That's the first challenge. The second challenge is commit to your family. Commit to your family. If you trust in Jesus, then you've been saved into God's family, not as an only child, okay? No only childs in God's family. You're saved into it with every other Christian, all other believers. And our job in this family is to encourage and love each other, keep encouraging each other to keep trusting our Heavenly Father. Now, this job takes commitment, like in any family. And at Tom's, that commitment is you come to church on Sunday, you go to Bible study during the week, and you use your words to encourage each other to keep following Jesus. That's the commitment at Tom's. How do you go at doing that? Are you at church every week? Are you at Bible study every week? How do you go when you are here? Do you use your words to encourage others? Or are you just out to have a good time? Maybe you're more committed to your earthly family. Sorry, guys, I can't come to church today because I've got a family gathering on. Or, sorry, guys, I can't come to Bible study because I've had a rough week. I'm tired. You've got to commit to your family. Commit to serve them. That's what you're saved to be part of. That's the second thing. The third challenge is see yourself how God sees you. See yourself how God sees you. So often we see ourselves and base our value and our self-worth off how other people see us. Or of how good we are at something. Maybe it's at how good you are at parenting. How good you are at your job. How good you are at school. How good your appearance is. How good the appearance of your Snapchat, Instagram, Facebook pages. Guys, if you base your self-worth off any of those things, it's going to cripple you. It's going to lead you to be obsessive. It's going to lead you to worry. It's going to lead to anxiety, depression, terrible self-worth. But what have we learned tonight? We just learned that the God of the universe, the Holy God, sees you as he sees his son. That's how much he loves you. That's how you need to see yourself. That's where you need to get your value from. And it just lifts you up. Doesn't tear you down. There's only one way up when you're trusting in Jesus. So guys, see yourself how God sees you. That's the three challenges I have for you. And as we conclude tonight, I want to remind you of how I started. God finds religion disgusting. What he wants is relationship. He wants a relationship with you, his child. So why are you here tonight? Are you here to make God like you? Are you singing the songs because it's what everyone else is doing? Are you saying the prayers, reading the stuff on the screen because you think it's expected of you? You look good in front of others. Guys, if that's you, you need to change. That's religion. And God finds your religion disgusting. But if you do these things because you seek a relationship with God through Jesus, through his death, then God is your father. And God is your father. How about we talk to our father now? Father, we thank you so, so, so much that even though we rebel against you and we deserve your judgment, you love us. You've invited us to call you Father through Jesus. Thanks for what you gave up and did so that we could be in your family, one of your children. Help us to live that out. Help us to keep remembering how much you love us, and let us spur that on to keep on loving others and to love our family here. Amen.